Luke chapter 10, at verse 38, and we'll read this very brief interaction of the Lord Jesus that concludes this 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Five verses, not all that many words spoken by the Lord Jesus, but a very telling, very rich, very full interaction in terms of what it teaches us. So Luke chapter 10 at verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." So we end the reading there at verse 42, and truly may the Lord teach us from this passage this evening. So let's bow now in prayer. Let's ask the Lord's help as we consider this word. Oh, gracious God and blessed Father, tonight we do ask you that you will teach us your truth this night. We do pray that the Spirit will speak to us. We do ask you this evening, O God, that you will grant us understanding and light and wisdom. Father, there's so much here that is taught us, and we ask this evening, Father, that the truth that is here would sink deeply into our hearts, that it would guide and guard and direct our lives. And so we ask you tonight, Father, to send your Spirit to do what only he can do, what we cannot do. And so this evening we pray, minister to us, teach us, work in each of us, we pray, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as we continue these studies in the interactions of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been going through the Gospels and seeing how Jesus interacted with and ministered to people in a variety of situations, different issues, different circumstances, and emphasizing a number of different truths. Well, this evening we come to a passage where Christ responds to someone, as I said this morning, someone who's convinced her life is not fair, that she's being mistreated by others, who in effect accuses the Lord of not caring, and who sits in judgment on how he's dealing with her and with her life, and that who therefore demands that the Lord change someone else to make her happy. And over against all this, the Lord Jesus tells her the one and the only thing she really needs. Now, at a glance, you might say, does this short passage really deal with all that? And the answer is yes. You see, Martha implies so much, shows so much of her heart, her mind, her emotions, her perspective by what she says and by how she says it. And on the other hand, the Lord Jesus reveals so much, both by what he does, how he deals with this, in terms of what he says, and also what he doesn't say in this particular passage. So the passage teaches us a lot about us humans, as we might say, and much about the Lord Jesus. So this evening, let's examine this brief interaction, just so full of meaning, as we consider Jesus gives the answer. Now, two things to ponder here. Martha and the many things, and Mary and the one thing. So let's begin with Martha and the many things. And what we see here is a description of Martha on this occasion. So the Holy Spirit, before anything is said, supplies this description of what was going on with Martha. We find that in verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Now, the word distracted there, in other translations, cumbered is used, you know, just encumbered. I think maybe the best word is preoccupied. She's preoccupied with much serving, kind of consumed with what was going on, her responsibilities in it. And in this particular case, the fact that she was bearing them all alone while her sister sat and heard Jesus. Now, we don't know all the particulars. We don't know maybe what frustrations she met or what things didn't go quite right in the preparation and the serving, whatever was involved. But she seems to be frustrated and exasperated when she comes to the Lord Jesus for help. And she says in verse 40, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." So it's not hard. I don't think you have to really read much in to see the exasperation that she is feeling. And I think we should stop and think about this for a minute, because first of all, this relationship with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, the brother Lazarus, seems to be one of the closest in the scriptures outside of his own disciples, because we don't really read of much interaction that Christ had with people that happened more than once, you see. You know, many, many occasions where people come up to Christ and deal with him. But in this particular case, we have this instance. We have John 11, where we see much of his dealing with Mary and Martha as a result of the sickness and then the death of Lazarus, whom he raises from the dead. John 12 then gives us another time when the Lord Jesus was back at that home, gives us a few details, including the fact that the Jews wanted to kill Lazarus because Jesus raised him from the dead to silence his voice as well as the voice of Jesus. And then there's another occasion, not exactly sure if it might have fit into one of these others, but where Mary is highlighted when she breaks the alabaster box and anoints Christ for his burial. So we have these occasions. And so when you look at this and think about this maybe being one of the closest relationships that Jesus had outside of his disciples, and when you look at Martha here, she certainly seems familiar enough to come with and make her request to the Lord Jesus Christ, and also in how she makes her request. And, you know, this stands out when you look at a lot of the other interactions, you know, where people, the one woman is not doesn't even want to talk to Jesus. She just wants to touch his garment, right? Because she knows that there will be power. Where others come and they fall down at his feet. Or the centurion who says, "Look, I'm a man with authority. You just command." And the other man who says, I didn't even think I was worthy that you should come under my roof. So you see an awful lot of respect paid to the Lord Jesus. And so Martha seems to be pretty familiar here. So let's just take note of that fact. But then there's something else to think about. And that is the fact that she's making a request to the Lord Jesus. And we've now had enough interactions to see that when you look at the life of Jesus, the default answer for him, whether it's healing or deliverance of some kind, the default answer appears to be, "Yes, I will deliver you." You remember the one man, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus says, "I am willing. I will make you clean." And so the fact that in this particular case, she makes a request that Jesus doesn't fulfill is striking. It makes us stop and say, what is going on here? So how does the Lord deal with her? Well, he doesn't deliver, but instead he makes Martha reflect on where her heart and mind are versus where they could be. All right, so he focuses attention first on her, what's true of her, but then on what could be true of her, what the answer really is. And so let's think about where Martha is right here and learn all that we can. Because again, I feel like there's so much that's just implied here that's under the surface, though it's clearly part of what's going on with Martha as we look at what she says. So let's go back to verses 40 and 41. "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" Now, that's an awful lot said there. "Therefore, tell her to help me." Again, here she is, Martha, commanding God the Son, you know, telling him what he ought to do in this situation and commanding him to do it. And then the response of the Lord Jesus back to her in verse 41, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Here's God the Son, the all-knowing one, stating the fact of what is true of the heart and the life of Martha. She is worried. She is troubled about many things. Now that in itself is significant, because this is the answer to a request. You know, this is a distressed person. And Christ focuses his first words on what is going on in her soul. She is worried and troubled about many things. And again, I think that's significant. You see, each one of those many things is a hammer in the devil's hand. Each one of those represents something that he can touch to work on Martha, to be against her. Each one of them is, in a sense, a slave master, you see. These many things, these troubled thoughts, each one of them has a certain control over her. Every worry or care that has not been cast on him, but instead is squarely on our shoulders, it represents, like it does for Martha, a burden that is too heavy for us. It is something we were not meant to carry. And as such, it controls us, and it certainly can consume us. We've made it an idol. We've given it a power that it was never intended to have. We're focusing our life's attention and energy and emotion on something that is not Jesus, something that is not him. We've put whatever that particular worry or care is, we've put it into a category as something, in a sense, outside him, different, and having an influence and a control on our lives that we're not relating to him. And so as such, we're bearing the weight of it, the care of it, and we will always find, as Martha did, it's too much. It's too much. And we can certainly see the weight of it on Martha, because look at what she says. Three things that I think particularly we can see she reveals about her heart in what she says. First of all, my sister has left me to serve alone. Now, she's implying there, my life's not fair. This isn't right. My life is not fair. I am being mistreated by someone else. And we're certainly familiar with that, right? We can think it's the government or our employer or our family or any number of people. And we can attach such great significance to this that we get so agitated, we can get angry, and that can lead to a really long-term version of that called bitterness, which eats at us all the time. All of that can be part of it. But wow, for Martha and for us, that is a heavy burden. And do you see here how she makes her happiness depend on something, particularly someone outside herself? As if there is no sovereign Savior who loves her infinitely, who's guiding her affairs with infinite mercy and faithfulness and wisdom. She's so focused on the situation, so focused on the need, so focused on the fact that it's unfair, so focused on the fact that there is another person who's causing, as far as she can see it, this particular difficulty. Now, we have dealt with this before. Nothing outside ourselves should ever dictate what goes on inside ourselves. Nothing should have that power. Nothing has to rob us of our joy and our peace. And if it does, it reveals an idol that we are making out of something that we either have to have or have to see removed, something that has to change in order for us to be happy. And we rooted it, again, somewhere other than Jesus Christ. But of course, in this case, that's not all that's happening here. She does come to Jesus. Okay, we can say that. She certainly makes her appeal to him, but she's not very happy. Not happy at all. Look at how she says it. Do you not care? Do you not care? You know, and it's in the form of a question, but we all know that it's an accusation. You know, it's an accusation. The fact that he hasn't done anything, you know, the fact that she has to tell him what to do you know, do you not care? In other words, Martha's saying, from my perspective, it doesn't look like you care for me. So it's an accusation. You, God, are letting this thing happen to me. Now let me say, if our minds didn't go there naturally, the devil will make sure they go there in every difficulty, won't he? Won't he just make us think, you know, Lord, why? And why me? And why this? And you know, others have their needs met. Others have deliverances, you know, why not me? And so, you know, Lord, why are you asleep at the switch? I don't understand. So you see, she's accusing the Lord of not caring, and by that, she's sitting in judgment on how he is dealing with her and her life. She's doubting all those things that I mentioned before, that his love, his mercy, faithfulness, and wisdom. And again, the devil is always tempting us to go right there, to come to this same conclusion, this kind of doubt. You know, he told us, our Lord told us, that he would love us through every trouble. That the troubles don't come willy-nilly. That they are sent, so much so that James says, count it all joy when these things come to you, when these trials and these difficulties come. Because God has this great purpose. He's going to work this thing, this grace in your heart called patience, which makes you perfect and entire, lacking nothing. He knows what he's doing. Through this tribulation, he's going to draw you to the Lord, show you how good he is, take you to school to show you your insufficiency while he's showing you his sufficiency. It's a great thing. And this is how the Lord works in every trouble. And those troubles, he teaches us, he suffers with us through those troubles. He sends them all for our good. Spurgeon says, you know, if there were some better situation for you to be in, God's love would have you there. I love that expression. God's love would have you there. All we can conclude from the testimony of the Word of God as to who he is, and especially his specific statements, that all things work together for our good, that he's good to all and his tender mercies over all his works. All those things say to us that he's always purposing our good. And if we are going through it, it's only because he knows that we would be so much worse off if we weren't going through it. If he left this particular course out of our lives and our existence. So what a truth we have here. God's love is working. Oh, how we need to trust that. To trust the one who, and again, you know, this was a concept to me for most of my life, but it's becoming more real all the time, that I can actually look at the cross. I can focus my heart and my mind right there and just trace in suffering I can't imagine. You know, the physical component of it, I can get somewhere because I've been in pain at times, kind of pain you'd do anything to get out of. You know, I can get a little window there. But to have the wrath of God on all our sins being visited on his head at that hour, to hear him crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm sorry, I can't enter into that. But I can see it's horrific. And so there I may trace that he loves me. And if he did that for me, why would he deal with my circumstances, which he can command and direct at a word? Why would he deal with them with anything else than that same love? That we can see, you see. So many times we'll have to say in our lives, you know, that our life and our situation is not the easiest. But we may always say, on the authority of God's word, it is the best. Because it's what the grace of God, what the sovereign grace of God is doing in our lives. But there's one more thing that we see here in Mary's words. In her infinite wisdom and sense of justice, Martha demands that the Lord change someone else to make her happy. You know, this is what she's after. This is what she demands. And Jesus refuses. Now, in this case, it's because what that someone else is doing is what she needs to be doing, but even if that wasn't so, the answer would be the same. And I think we can see an example of this. Keep your finger here in Luke 10 for a minute and just turn to the last chapter of John's Gospel, John 21. John chapter 21, and we'll begin reading at verse 18. While you're turning, you know, this is the passage where, you know, Peter, of course, denied the Lord three times. And here in John, we read of this occasion where the disciples, after the resurrection of Christ, went fishing. And the Lord appears. He's on the shore. And, you know, he tells them to bring some fish. And they are cooking and eating the fish. And while they are doing that, and you can imagine, since Peter warmed himself at a fire not long before that, when Christ was being tried, that here he is sitting around the fire again. The Lord Jesus is there. And Jesus three times asked him, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? So that in itself was pretty, would have to be pretty heart-wrenching, heart-searching. But I want to pick it up at verse 18, because he concludes that after saying three times, feed my sheep. Verse 18 says, most assuredly, and this is the words of Jesus, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And then the Holy Spirit says to us, this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. In other words, he would be a prisoner, he would be executed, and we understand from church history that he was executed, crucified as his Lord Jesus, but not feeling worthy of being exactly like him, he asked to be crucified upside down. But another will stretch you'll stretch out your hands, another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, now he said, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And now just one two-word command as to how to live, follow me, follow me. Now, Peter appears to be rattled. So verse 20, he's just heard, you know, that he's going to be executed. He's just heard, you know, that his end isn't going to be good. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, and that's the way John, who wrote this epistle, describes himself, whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Now, this makes perfect sense to me. I understand this. You know, I got in trouble one time, sixth grade, I guess it was, and just I panicked, and another kid who was involved but didn't need to be, hadn't been caught, you know, in effect, I said, well, he was there too, you know, why? Because I just, you know, I panicked. I was so mad at myself for that, you know, but I involved him too. And so Peter, and this is more serious than, you know, getting in trouble in sixth grade. And Peter, you know, says, well, what about John? You know, surely something bad's going to happen to him too, right? You know, certainly my misery should have some company here. Jesus said to him, verse 22, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Now, he goes on to explain, he didn't say that John was going to live forever, but he did say, if that's what I wanted to do for him, that has nothing to do with you. You follow me. You follow me. Your life doesn't rise and fall. It's not your business what happens to others. I will be dealing with others. I will do them good. And you know this, all of you who are or have been, you know, are parents, you probably know this, you know, with my six kids, trying to be a dad who was fair was hard, you know, so hard. And I remember having to really wrestle through this and teach my kids, because they would get upset because maybe one of the kids in church invited them to a birthday party. And so, you know, at times the other kids couldn't understand, well, why wasn't I invited? Well, it just so happens you're 4 and they're 7. You know, you're not really in their circle, you know. But having to teach them, look, God is always fair. But he's fair in this particular and specific way that doesn't mean everybody gets the same thing. It means everybody gets the same love, the same faithfulness, the same perfect plan for your specific good, for who you are and your life. That's what he does. He doesn't do the same for everybody. He does what you need. And so in this situation, the Lord Jesus here with John and with Peter, you know, just says, look, you follow me. It's not your business what I do with somebody else. You see, that's somebody else's story. Jesus is writing their story. And it is not our business as to how he writes that story, not our call to make. He will deal in and with them with the same love and mercy, faithfulness and wisdom that he will deal with us. And so we have to trust him for what it looks like in us. And of course, that being the case, it's never true that someone else is responsible for your happiness or the lack of it. That's not how God deals. That is not your reality. Your reality is living before him who loves you with an infinite love and trusting him with how he directs that. So to show Martha that, Jesus Christ loves her by showing her where her heart and mind and attention should be. And so that brings us to the last part, and that is Mary and the one thing. Because in verse 41, Martha, Martha, you were worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. So he gives her an answer, and that answer says what Mary is doing is what she should be doing. This, you see, it's the one and the only needed thing, the only necessary thing, is what he says to Martha. And you know, verse 39 gives us the description of what Mary is doing. It tells us she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, it's a pretty simple, straightforward description, but what it seems to say is when there was plenty to do, she chose the one thing needful. She did first things first. She focused her attention on Jesus. This isn't just anybody, you see. This is the Savior. This is the Messiah. This is God the Son. And she gave her all, her full attention to the Lord Jesus. You know, so many truths Christ could have told to Martha here. So many things he could have said in response to her worry and her trouble. There's certainly an awful lot of verses we could have turned to tonight that would have been specific answers to the things that she was feeling and thinking and believing. But the Lord Jesus instead just boils it down, and this is so significant. He boils it down to one thing. He calls it the only needed thing. And that is, you see, himself. She chose the one thing needful. She was taken with him, looking at him. And the Lord Jesus says, she chose the one thing needful. And Martha, that's what you need. See, Martha, choose me. Choose me like Mary did, and all will be put into perspective, and ultimately all will be well. And again, what's interesting, and I've pointed this out before, is this Mary, who is accused in this particular occasion of not serving, you know, as she should serve, is the one who later breaks the alabaster box and anoints the Lord Jesus for his burial. Now, how did she know? I mean, it would seem that when she was doing first things first and giving all her attention at hearing his word and focusing on the Lord Jesus, that there was some grace ministered to her, which was touched in that hour. And the Lord Jesus says that wherever the gospel is preached, that act of service, You know, she's the one chided for not serving. But that act of service would be remembered, memorialized, wherever the gospel is preached for as long as it is preached. And so, again, she did first things first. Here recently, I was basically being attacked by the devil, and I was feeling pressure, you know, that I wasn't getting everything right. I was hearing the devil's whisper about what a lousy job I was doing of living my life like I should, you know, ministering like I should, being what I ought to be. And the Lord sent this thought, you know, what if I was the father here, or maybe the shepherd here? And it was my own children, or my own sheep, as it were, in view. And I wrote this to try to remind me next time, you know, of the perspective. I said, when I actively think about how much I would expect of my own child as far as directing their own lives and getting absolutely everything right, how compassionate I would be, how much I would be for them, how much I would want them to be encouraged and hopeful and happy. I would want them to carry no burden, you know, that this is hard, that this is tough. I would want them to turn to me for help at the very first sign of not knowing what to do or the least sign of difficulty. But how much greater is the gulf between me and the Lord than between me and my child? How much more can I trust Him? How much more can I believe that as He is working out my circumstances and as He is guiding and directing my education, my sanctification, that He's doing it with love, that He's totally for me, that He is all wise in it and acting in total and complete faithfulness. So you see, the Lord Jesus says, Martha, lay down these many worries and cares and just trust me. Just let me be the Savior. In other words, the Lord Jesus says to her, choose what Mary chose. Choose me and it will not be taken away. In other words, hear Him, ask Him, trust Him, love Him, and all will be well, even though it may not be easy. It will be well. He will be your all. You know, I titled this message, Jesus Gives the Answer, but in reality, what we're looking at is this. It's more true to say Jesus is the answer. He is the answer. Jesus Christ, God the Son, says that He's the one needed thing. And you, like Mary, may choose Him, and I may choose Him. And He promises that when we do, it will not be taken away. So may the Lord seal His word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Oh, Father, how we thank You tonight that You have given us the one thing needful, and then that You told us that it was. Father, we praise You. We bless You that that is so. We ask You that our life will be like Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That also like Paul, that Father, we would say we're crucified with Christ and the life that we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. Oh, Father, we do pray, as we were seeing in Colossians today, that Christ will be our everything, that we'll do all in His name, leaning on Him, looking to Him, enjoying Him, and worshiping Him. So, Father, we pray tonight, Father, that You will just seal Your goodness to us this evening and that You will give us grace to fix our attention on Him. Lord, we do find it hard to keep looking at Him. We do find that the devil is constantly, as he distracted and preoccupied Martha, he does that with us, with our daily affairs. And so we ask You, Lord, that You will, by Your grace, by Your Spirit, You'll keep reminding us that He is there. You'll keep moving us to turn our attention back to Him, that He will be, as one man said, the home of our thoughts. That whenever they don't have to be occupied by what we're doing, that we will go back to Him. So, Lord, thank You again for Your goodness. And we pray, open Your word to us this week. Let that word of Christ truly dwell in us richly, we pray. And we do ask You that we will enjoy closer fellowship in this week than we've ever known before with the Lord Jesus, and that that will continue to grow. And we ask it all in Jesus' name.